Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 2. So if you want to stand with me for the reading of God's word, we'll be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised and he was called, his name was called Jesus, and he was given the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gathering of your people. We ask now that as we discuss this and unpack it and seek to understand what your scriptures say to us, Father, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal your truth to us. That we would know more of your presence, that you would invite us deeper into your comfort and grace, that we would be healed and restored this morning by your word, by your presence. So, Father, we ask you to do that work among us for your glory, that we would be built up in your gospel and your grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 You guys can be seated. It's good to be with you. Sorry about all that crazy noise. I am Joe Byler. I'm the lead pastor over at Veritas Short North, and I'm honored to be here this morning to fill in for Pastor Phil, but glad to be with you. It's always a treat and honor to be able to join Veritas West and other congregations when we get the chance to. So really glad to be here. Well, we are in the 4th Sunday of Advent. And as Josh said, you got the Eve of the Eve gathering coming up this week. Really excited about that. That'll kind of bring an end to our Advent series as it culminates with Jesus and his birth, celebrating that together. But we've been walking through this Advent series, looking at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, seeking to understand what it means for us to see that Christ, that Jesus has drawn near to us. That Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. And we're picking up in what Josh read for us in Luke 2, we're picking up kind of where we left off last week. In Luke 2, the shepherds are gone now. They've gone back to their fields. Jesus and the baby and the baby in the manger and his parents, they have now, we see in verse 21, it's been about 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised. They name Jesus, as the angels had told them. And then in verses 22, we pick up, and following, we pick up and see Mary and Joseph going with Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. This would have been about a month later. And Mary is following the ceremonial law that the Jews had been given by Moses, where she needs to go to the temple after giving birth and go through a purification ceremony. It was also the time to present Jesus, the firstborn son, to the Lord at the temple. Again, following the laws that God had given Moses and the people of Israel. A lot of details there. And sometimes we read these details and we're like, oh, what, like, why were they included? It's just kind of the roadmap of what happened. Well, sort of, but really, if we look at this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but what we see here is significant, that Mary and Joseph are faithful to what God had called them to do. The angels told them to name the baby Jesus, and they did that. Mary and Joseph were faithful to what God had shown them through the law of Moses, to live in that, in the midst of a lot of unknowns, in the midst of ridicule, and now they're having this baby, and who's the father, right? We remember all the controversy around that. Mary and Joseph, even in the midst of that, are faithful to follow God, faithful to trust him in every way. They're walking in obedience. And then Luke, the writer of this gospel, he introduces us to two new characters that I think we can learn some things from today. At the end of our passage, we'll meet Anna, but in verse 25, we meet Simeon, not Simon. I found myself calling him Simon throughout the week, and I'm like, no, it's Simeon. It's spelled a little bit differently, similar. So if I say Simon, just know I mean Simeon, right? In verse 25, we get this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here's Simeon. He's righteous and devout, it says, following the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's waiting and longing for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting with anticipation and hope because God had spoken to him through the Holy Spirit and told him that he would see the Lord's Christ, that he would see the Lord's Messiah, the anointed one, the one that all the Old Testament prophecies were talking about, the Messiah, the one coming to save the people of Israel, God's people. And Simeon is trusting that God will do this because God has spoken this. So he's faithfully waiting for God to fulfill his promise and bring a consolation to Israel. Now, don't let that word consolation throw you, right? First thing I thought of when I was starting to read this passage and prep for this week was like a consolation prize, right? Like, you know, second place or third place or last place, you get a consolation prize. Like, that's not what this is getting at. It's not getting at this idea of like some second place or last place prize. You know, we give out trophies to all the kids nowadays who play a sport just because they participated in it. That's a consolation prize. That's not what this is talking about. You know, Ricky Bobby says, if you ain't first, you're last. So if you don't win, you shouldn't get a trophy. That's just the way it is. But that's not what we're talking about here, a consolation prize of some sort. The word consolation is comfort. The Greek word here is used in other places throughout Scripture, talking about comfort and hope to somebody who is longing for hope, someone who is in the midst of disappointment, in a time of need. We see this in 2 Thessalonians 2. The same word, consolation, comfort, used. May the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, God the Father, who gave us eternal comfort, may he also comfort your heart. Same word there. 2 Corinthians 1:3, the God of all comfort who comforts us. Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement or comfort, that word encouragement, comfort, if there's any comfort in Christ, let it be evident among you. Isaiah 40, the same concept is used in Isaiah 41, where God declares a comfort for his people Israel. Think about the context here. Simeon is a man in the midst of a country that is struggling with a lot of disappointment and a lot of hurt and loss. Israel is oppressed by the Romans, God's people. The people who God had promised all throughout the Old Testament a flourishing, that he would bring them to this land and give them a land of flourishing, that he would make them prosper, that they would be his people. And they're now experiencing oppression by the Romans. They're being taxed in hard ways. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of those days, just have kept adding to God's law, making it harder and harder to follow God's law, to live in this. And God hasn't spoken to his people in 400 some years. It's been 400 years since the last prophet of God declared the word of God and the presence of God among the people. And so you can imagine a lot of the people in Israel at this point are feeling, where is God? They're oppressed. They're scattered. They're feeling the hardships of life. Things aren't looking good for Israel. Hope seems all but gone. But Simeon, it shows us, isn't swayed. He hasn't moved. He's being faithful to God. He's righteous and devout. Why? Because he believed God's word. He trusted God. The Holy Spirit had told him that he's going to see the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, before he died. And so we see this example of Simeon just living with faith, living with faith. And what I want us to consider this morning, friends, is that as we look at this passage, it encourages us to consider what we are looking to for comfort. I would imagine that it's probably fair for us to say that all of us in some way or fashion or form are longing for some level of comfort. You can nod your heads and agree, right? We're not a very loud church back and forth, but right? We're all longing for comfort. I was reflecting with some friends recently on, you know, we're coming to the end of the year and end of 2021. And I think that when we ended 2022 or 2020 last year, I was like, well, that was bad. Surely it can't be worse than that. And 21 has come in. And for many of you, I know, and for us as a church family across the congregations, it has been a tough year. We've experienced a lot of hard things, even in the midst of the pandemic. So pandemic aside, this has been a tough year for so many people, for so many of us. We've experienced a lot of tragedy in our church. I know here at the West Congregation, we're walking through Andre's passing a few weeks ago. Of the Short North, earlier this year, we've lost a couple children. There's been a lot of loss. We've lost mothers and fathers and children. In the midst of the pandemic, there's been a lot of instability. Jobs have lost. Jobs have changed. The futures that we were hoping for, the things that we thought would be, have suddenly changed and are gone. There's a lot of tension in our culture right now. Most of us know relationships that are strained in some way because we have various views about things, and people have really been, there's a lot of conflict and division even within the church, but outside of the church we've seen this, and it's just been a tough year. There's a lot of anxiety and fear and struggle and trials that we've been walking through. And I find my heart at a space these last couple of months especially where I'm just like, longing for a deep breath of peace, longing for comfort, longing for rest, longing for peace and comfort and hope. First thing I want to remind us, though, in this, friends, is that this longing that we have for peace, for love, for belonging, for hope, for rest, for serenity, friends, that is actually a really good longing. You remember that? Yeah, that is actually a really good longing. We as humans were not created for this kind of hardship and suffering. We were not created to endure pain and struggle and death and evil and suffering. We were not designed to be self-sufficient in this broken world. That's why struggle and suffering and hurt and grief feel so foreign to us. Every time we encounter it, we feel like this is not right. This doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel the way it should be. It's because it's not supposed to be this way. It's not how we were created. It's not what we were created for. The Garden of Eden, we were created to enjoy the perfection and love and grace of God, to live in love with one another in perfect unity with one another and with God. We were created to enjoy this created world and enjoy each other. We weren't created for hardship and struggle and pain. That's why it feels so foreign to us. The other thing that we need to remember in this is that this grieves God, that God grieves with us. In our suffering, he's grieved by the brokenness and struggle that he sees us going through, because it's not how he created us to live. He knows this pain. He understands it. He sent Jesus into it to know it more fully with us, to experience it with us. He sends Jesus to bring a comfort to us because it grieves him. It's not the way he wants things to be. But the question we have to wrestle with this morning that I want us to consider this morning is in the midst of our longing and struggle, what are you looking to comfort? What are you looking to towards for comfort? What are you seeking after to fill that void, to bring comfort into your life? And the question I would have for you is, whatever it is that you're looking for, is it working? Is it working? We ask that question a lot about a lot of things here at Veritas, where we find our hearts tending towards things, drawn towards things that are outside of what God created us to find our hope and fulfillment in. And we call these things functional saviors, where they become the thing that we're looking to give us something that only God is meant to give us. But what I want us to consider this morning is how easy it is for us to find ourselves in a space where our hearts are tending towards even the good things of life for comfort in a way that, and we're looking to these things in a way that only God, we're looking towards these things in a way that to satisfy us, and we're looking at them in a way that we were only created to look to God for, that hope and that peace, that only God can give us this. And I want us to think about this in a really practical sense, right? Not just this theoretical, big theological sense of like, yes, we know God brings us comfort. We know he's where he brings us peace. We know that, okay, got it, good to go. No, I want us to know it. But I want us to talk about what it means to experience it, to really know it, to live in it. What are the things that our hearts tend towards to find comfort? We're about to head into Christmas break. My kids are done with school. I don't know about yours, but our kids are done with school for the year. And many of us will be traveling to see family and friends this weekend. And this season can be a great time of comfort and rest and joy. But if you're hoping that the events of family and gifts of this season and these things will give you some sense of lasting peace and stability and comfort, you're going to be disappointed. It may be great for a moment, but at the end, it's not going to last. It's not going to give you a sense of lasting peace. Some of us are actually kind of already disappointed and grieving because we know that what we're about to enter into is just going to be a mess, right? That the family relationships, man, we know that that's not. And there's a sense of disappointment already that we're experiencing because we long for it to be something that's so much better than what it really is. And that's it. We can long for that. We hope that family would be a place of rest and comfort. It's not always that, but we would hope that it would be. But that is ultimately not going to give you a lasting sense of peace. Think about the other things that we turn to for comfort, the good things that God's created us, given us, that God's created and given us, that we often turn to. Food is one. Food is great, right? Amen? I love Christmas because Christmas food is a big part of why I love Christmas. Let's put it that way. I love all of the good food at Christmas. But what can happen for us is we can quickly turn to food to give us some sense of comfort. The Bible calls this gluttony, where we turn to food to give us a sense of comfort and peace in the midst. And now food can be very comforting. Sure, that's great, but it's not meant to give us an ultimate comfort. Alcohol is another way that this happens. Alcohol can be a really good thing, but it can also be something that we begin to look to for comfort and stability. We just one more drink, just a little bit more, takes the edge off, it causes us to relax, and all of a sudden we find ourselves looking to food and drink as a cheap substitute for the comfort and rest that only God can provide. God's given us these things as good gifts, but they're not our ultimate comfort. Think about the other ways that there's so many things in life that we could use. For example, our relationships, sex, the idea of self-care and personal space, financial stability, our possessions, our homes. All of these things are good gifts from God that are meant to be valued, that can be used in right ways and enjoyed in right ways, that are necessary and good parts of healthy lives. But all of those things can quickly become a substitute that we're looking to for comfort and peace, and we're missing out on the peace and comfort that only God can bring. And in doing that, we're selling ourselves short. We're settling for the cheap substitute that's meant to point us towards a better thing. The good things of this world cannot bear the weight of your hope. They cannot bear the weight of your comfort. When we look to them for comfort, We begin to wrongly use them, and we sin by making them a functional savior in our lives, and we begin using them outside of God's design for us. See, the good things of this life are meant to actually point us to the good creator. So as we enjoy a good meal, as we enjoy good time with families and friends, as we enjoy a good relationship, we know that those things are but a taste of the goodness of God. The satisfaction we find in knowing him, in being loved by him, in being valued by him, in being in relationship with him. Jesus alone is the one who brings comfort and peace and hope. Let's take this even a step further. Even Christianity, just as a religion, will not bring you comfort and peace. You realize this, right? Just doing the Christian things, doing the right things, the moral things, the good things, coming to church, going to community group, doing the right things, taking communion, all of these good things, those things in and of themselves will not bring you peace. Just knowing the gospel won't bring you comfort and peace. Now, let me clarify before I lose my job, right? What is the gospel? The gospel is good news about Jesus, right? The gospel is good news about Jesus. You can know the gospel, you can know about Jesus, you can be all about the gospel, but you can actually miss knowing and trusting Jesus. You can know the Bible. You can believe all of that says. You can believe that it's from God's word. You can know it all in your head. You can try to live a good life, do all the things that the Bible tells you to do, and yet you can still miss knowing Jesus. You can miss the comfort that he brings. Jesus talks about this in John 5. The Jews are opposing him, and Jesus says to them, "You search the scriptures because you know that in them," you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. So they thought that the scriptures would bring them eternal life, knowing the scriptures. And Jesus says, it is them, the scriptures, they bear witness about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, friends, the Bible, the gospel message, all of that is pointing to knowing and trusting and experiencing life with Jesus. His grace, his love, his transformation, his Holy Spirit, his renewal. He is the way to life. And the scriptures point us to Jesus. And they point us to trusting him. Sometimes I fear that we in the church are kind of like the person, the foolish person, who goes to an incredible restaurant with the most incredible food, and the meal's already been paid for. You can order whatever you want off the menu. It's covered. All of it, all the menu items, covered, fully paid for. And you spend the entire time sitting at the table, looking over the menu, studying it, picturing what the food is like, talking with others about how good this food is. What if we got this? What if we got that? And you spend the whole time looking at the menu, studying the menu, talking about how good it is, picturing about how good it is, but you never actually order the food and enjoy the food. Just knowing about Jesus, just knowing about the scriptures isn't enough, because they invite you to actually know Jesus, to experience him. The Bible, the scriptures, the gathering of our church, our liturgy, our songs, the community of the church, our community groups, our ministries, all of the things that we do together, all of this is about us declaring to each other and to the world about around us, declaring to each other and the world around us, Jesus. To know him, spurring each other on to trust him, to love him, to know him, to experience his presence through his word, through prayer, through worship, to live life with Jesus, to know his presence. Jesus is the one who brings comfort. Jesus is the only one who can comfort us, because it was Jesus that reconciles us to our Creator. He is God in flesh, drawn near to us. It is Jesus who redeems us and restores us from the brokenness and evil of this world. The gospel is good news that God has come to dwell with us so that we can know him. So that those who are struggling and longing for comfort and peace and hope can find it in God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus didn't come into this world to give us some instructions to a better life, just some instructions to better yourself, you know, a 6-step plan to finding your own comfort and happiness, a pep talk about trying hard and getting at it. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to comfort us by actually joining us in our struggle. He took on humanity, took it on himself, so that he could take on our suffering and our death and our pain and our loss and our temptations, the things that had separated us from our Creator and his peace. And Jesus would substitute himself for us in our death, taking on our sin and pain. And on the cross, through his mighty power, he would defeat sin and evil, and he would bring a restoration to all that sin has destroyed, and he would redeem his people. He would atone for our sins and make a way for all of us who trust in Jesus to experience his renewal and redemption, his kingdom restored in our relationship with God, and to know his ultimate healing and restoration, and ultimately to have eternal life with him. He would bring comfort and peace to God's people. Hebrews 4 talks about this. Since then, we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We don't have a God, a high priest, who is distant from us. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, here's the invitation for us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's the comfort God had promised. That's the comfort Simeon was waiting for and longing for. And that's the comfort that you and I here today can find in Jesus. Just imagine this day for Simeon. He's just going about his normal life, it says, and it feels the Holy Spirit telling him to head to the temple. He's like, oh, I'm supposed to go to the temple today. Okay. Well, grocery shopping, we'll wait till later. Let's go. And he heads off. This is, you know, imaginative. It's liberal imagination, just kind of viewing ourselves in the story. And Simeon makes his way to the temple. He doesn't know what the Lord is leading him there. And he comes in, he enters the temple, and he sees people milling around, and he sees this young couple over there. And the Lord speaks to him, it says, through the Holy Spirit, and says, that's the Messiah. That baby is the Messiah. And Simeon goes over, and he takes the Christ in his arms. And his response in verses 29 and 30 through 32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon feels and knows now the peace of God because he's encountered Jesus, the Messiah. Simeon is saying, I'm ready to die in peace, for I've seen your salvation. I don't think he's talking about like, I'm ready to go tomorrow. He's just talking about my life is now at peace. The enemy, the humanity's worst enemy is death, right? The thing we can't get around. The thing that keeps coming for us. Death, even that, beyond that, there's a peace that goes greater than that. Because Simeon has seen the salvation of the Lord in Jesus. I would just encourage you to think about this week. Meditate on this week, just the different scriptures that point us to the comfort of Jesus. As we encounter God's word, which reveals to us the person of Jesus, when we find ourselves in those times of struggle, in the times of hardship, in the times of pain, it's those moments that we need to remember the words of Jesus, the truth of God's word, his promises to us. To remember what it means for us to take hold of Jesus, to know his presence. Psalm 23, a psalm that we talk about a lot, but it's so beautiful and so comforting and so true. The Lord is our shepherd. Even though we walk through the valleys of death, we have no reason to fear, for God, for Jesus is with us. Matthew 11, you're feeling weary and burnt out and tired and struggled and burdened and wounded and hurting. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary. And I will give you rest. I will comfort you. I will give you grace. I will forgive your sins. I will heal your heart. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. He's forgiven your sins. He's made you right with God. He's given you his righteousness. You're welcomed as the beloved sons and daughters of God. What comfort is there in that? Such great comfort. Romans 8, where it says, "For I know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That brings us comfort. I don't know if you could list, there's nothing you can list that's not on that list, right? Life or death, angels or rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nothing else in all creation can separate you from the love of God that you have through Jesus our Savior. That means that you are joined with Christ. That means that you have the future of Christ. That even though the struggles are real right now, God has promised to return again through the person of Jesus and restore all things. That's the season of Advent, the season of waiting, of longing. God has revealed his glory, his presence through Jesus, and Jesus will come again to restore all things. Jesus has come to us, friends. He's revealed his presence and grace through the scriptures. God has led you to his son, Jesus. And he's inviting you to know him, to live in his comfort by believing in him as your Christ, as your Savior. Will you trust him? Will you comfort? Will you receive his comfort? Now, as we get into that, that's the main point. That's the main point that I have for us. But I have a few other things that I want to add to this, because as we step into this, we realize the tension of the already not yet, right? We realize the truth of the comfort of Jesus, but we also realize that we live in the tension of this, that the fullness of God's comfort is not yet here. Because we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with the brokenness around us. We still struggle with death and sickness and the hurts of this world. Those things are still very real. And so we live in what we call the already not yet of God's kingdom. It's here, but it's not yet fully here till Jesus comes. And so as we find ourselves in this tension, there's a couple of things that we see from this passage that I think will help us. The first is this, that sometimes the full comfort of God requires us to wait with trust. In Simeon, we see this beautiful example of a steadfast, faithful trust in God's word that leads Simeon to wait patiently for God to comfort Israel. We also see this in Anna in verse 37. Anna's pretty old. She's devoted herself to prayer and fasting in the temple, and she's waiting for the Lord to be faithful to his promises. We don't know Simeon's exact age, but we know that Simeon was pretty old according to Christian tradition. And so he's probably waiting a long time. And he waited with faith. So both here we see this example of people faithful to God's promises, waiting for God to fulfill them, even when there's no evidence that this is about to happen. There's no evidence that it's been 400 years since God has spoken. And they're waiting faithfully. And I get frustrated when my prayer isn't answered by the end of the weekend, right? We get frustrated with God when we pray for something and it's not answered immediately or answered in the ways that we think it should be. And this is part of what the story intends to challenge us in, a way it can shape our faith. Faith in Jesus, trusting God, finding the comfort of God doesn't mean instant fulfillment of all the things that we're longing for. It doesn't mean that the bad things go away right away. Do we have a type of faith that trusts God's timing over our own timing? Do we have a faith to wait and trust that God's way, that God's timing, that God's plans are better than my plans? And those are really hard things to do, friends. Psalm 37 says, "Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness." It's calling us to trust in God, to trust in him. And then verse 7, "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not over the one who prospers in his ways, in his own ways, his own desires, over the man who carries out evil devices. But trust in the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him." God speaks and reveals his word and through scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. We delight in him, his work, his promises. We commit and trust and follow him. And then we wait patiently for God to do what he's promised to do on his timeline and in his way. I've loved over the last few weeks as we've had these Advent stories. If you haven't gotten them by text or by email, go to veritascolumbus.com/advent and you can sign up to get them there. You can go there and read past them. But what we've been seeing throughout this time is just story after story of how God has been present in people's lives in and through really challenging, really difficult seasons. And what's so encouraging in this is we see a picture of God's faithfulness, God's presence. It doesn't mean that the situations always get instantly better. It doesn't mean that the pain goes away right away. It doesn't mean that things instantly become perfect. No, but in the midst of the struggle, we can encounter the presence of Jesus. We can trust him and we encounter his comfort. Sometimes it takes a long time of waiting to see God fulfill what he's promised to do. Sometimes it even means after death we'll see it, the full healing and comfort that we're promised. We won't experience that all here on earth, but we are invited to trust God, even if it means waiting. And the second thing I want to show us real quick is that with this, with the comfort of Jesus, we see a conflict. Verses 20, 33 through 35 show us this. Simeon turns to Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, and he blesses them. And he says to Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." So picture what's going on here. Simeon declares that he is at peace. "I'm ready to go, Lord. I'm at peace. I've seen the salvation of Jesus." And then right away he goes into this falling and rising and opposition and a sword piercing Mary's soul and thoughts and the revealing and exposing of thoughts and hearts. There's conflict here. I wouldn't suggest saying things like this when you meet your baby's friend for the first time, right? Like, he's so cute. There will be opposition. There's going to be a sword. Many will fall and rise. Is he sleeping well? Like, that's not a great greeting for how you want to greet someone's baby, their new baby. Simeon here, though, is prophesying about something. He's showing us and Mary and Joseph that there's going to be conflict around Jesus. A coming conflict that will come from the comfort of Jesus. And here's the conflict that we see. It's a conflict within ourselves. This has been a surprising part of the whole Advent series for me, at least personally, as we've walked through these Advent stories, talking about them. There's an undertone that has been kind of surprising, because in each story, as we're talking about the peace of Jesus that he declares, an end of fear, the rejoicing of Mary, the promises to Zechariah, we see all these things. Underneath all of that, there's this undertone of a call to surrender, a call to submit. A conflict, because we don't like to surrender or submit. Jesus says in Matthew 10, he says, "Do not think," later on in his life he would say this, he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." We're like, wait. I thought Jesus was the bringer of peace and comfort, the Prince of Peace, the bringer of hope. And what we understand here, if we unpack this passage, we understand that Jesus isn't promoting violence here. That's not what this is about at all. Jesus is explaining that the only way to receive his comfort and peace is through a dying to self, through a taking up your cross, losing your life so that you can find his life, to surrender and submit, words that we hate, but to surrender and submit to the way of Jesus, to Jesus as your King. See, there's an internal conflict that goes on inside of us when we encounter Jesus. We don't naturally want to surrender or submit to Jesus, but the trust that we're called to have to receive the comfort of Jesus means that we need to see him as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, to receive Jesus Christ as our King. But so often, friends, we want the benefits of God's kingdom without God's King. Right? We want the benefits of God's kingdom. We want the comfort, the peace, the healing, the restoration, the life of God's kingdom. But we don't want God's King, Jesus. But Jesus is showing us that, and Simeon is prophesying here that the way to God's kingdom is to have Jesus as your king. And this is a daily struggle for us, even as believers, where we find ourselves a conflict in our heart, a war in our heart. Do we trust God? Do we submit to God? Do we do it God's way? Do we trust that Jesus will meet us in this way? Or do we try to have it out on our own hands, on our own way? Do we try to figure it out ourselves? Do we try to hold things together? Do we turn to the things of this world for comfort and peace and security and hope? Or do we trust that the way God has says it is the way that will be best for us? That we can trust him and live faithfully in what he's called us to. There's a daily struggle in that. It's conflict. It's a war within ourselves. It's kind of like an example I've heard. It's like a surgeon with a knife. And he cuts, and there's blood. And there's a splitting of flesh and a spilling of blood to get to the tumor that's causing death. To remove that, to bring healing. And it's God's grace. It's the grace and kindness of God that brings us to the end of ourselves, that brings us to a point where we see the lack of this world, where we see the pain and the conflict and our own self-sufficiency isn't enough, that we're not in control, that we're not independent, that we can't do things on our own. It's God's grace that brings us to a point of pain and conflict where we see that and we in turn and trust in Jesus and experience his healing and grace. Friends, Simeon and Anna, they saw Jesus. They saw the baby. They saw the Holy Spirit showed them this, that this was the Christ, the Messiah. And as a people longing for redemption and hope and peace, they welcomed Jesus with open arms. They declared this peace to the world around them. We are to be a community of comfort and peace because God has drawn near to us. And we declare that to one another. We declare that to the world around us. And friends, my invitation to you this morning is to do the same thing, to look at Jesus and to receive him, to see his salvation, to see that God has revealed to us Jesus the Christ. And some of you, maybe for the first time, you need to surrender your own efforts to control your life, to find comfort in your life. You need to surrender those things, to repent of those things. Maybe some of us for the 1,000th time, we find our hearts at war here and we need to turn to Jesus again and praise him for his grace, that he doesn't leave or forsake us, but he draws near to us with his comfort. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. And God, we confess this morning that we need your comfort, that we need your peace. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts even now in this moment, that you would reveal to us the things that we so quickly strive towards to find that comfort, the things that we use to numb ourselves, the things that we don't want to speak out loud, areas where we're hurting. We're trying to hold it together on our own. Father, we confess our need for you. And we praise you. We praise you that you are the God who comforts. You draw near to us in the person of Jesus. You come into our struggles. You stand with us side by side. You hold us in your arms. You care for us in your grace and your love. And you've promised us a full restoration, and we long for that. So, Father, even in the midst of this, may your Spirit lead us to know your comfort, to draw near to you. May you draw near to us and invite us into your peace and your comfort this season. God, we praise you for your grace in this. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.